Lord, we just love to sing your name. When we hear it, it just stirs up faith and courage. And when we get to sing it and declare it to you, we just sense your grace and your favor upon us. So we thank you for just ministering to every heart and every household. We thank you that you're moving, that you're working things to the good according to your purpose and plan. And I just declare your blessing that reflects your heart over each of us here this morning. We give you glory, we give you praise, and we pray that as we come to your word, that you would just reveal yourself to us afresh and encounter us in a profound way. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, welcome Harvest family, friends. Thank you for connecting online with us again. We were hoping to actually be streaming from the facility, but we're learning some things, and some things didn't work, some things did. And we just know that we continue to advance and progress. And so next week, it'll be a different moment. So we're excited and expectant for that. But great to be able to connect online as we are now. We also just want to thank you for your continued generosity. If you're wanting to give, you'll see as I'm sharing this a slide that goes up, and you can EFT or Zappa or do whatever you're needing to do. But thank you for your giving, particularly in the area of care and for meals. We've been able to feed 19,000 people. If you're wanting to know more details about that and how you can get involved, please will you drop us a line or a comment, and we'll be sure to respond. And we just continue to thank just our media team, our worship team, just for doing the great job in hosting moments like these. I do want to ask that if you can take a moment after the service just to join on to the prayer time, if you're needing prayer, that is. We have a team that would love to pray for you, just to believe with you, just to prophetically encourage you, and we so appreciate all they're doing as well. But today I just want to jump into the Word, and we're going to be sharing from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, and my title is The Secret to Living Content. The Secret to Living Content. That's what we're going to be focusing on. And we're in a season where our lives are changing rapidly. Our plans and schedules and some of our most basic routines all feel like they're changing on us by the hour. And this is certainly a difficult, strange, and unprecedented time to be alive. Many of the older generation have been saying that we've never seen anything like this in our lifetime, where we can't be in physical contact with anyone during a crisis that's affecting everyone. And this is hard. It's disappointing. It's life-altering and even life-threatening, we're seeing, as the stats are shared around South Africa. So what do we do? What do we do when we feel crushed, when we feel hopeless, when we feel confused and beat down by the fluctuating circumstances of life that are totally outside of our control? And we might be facing that in a number of ways. Well, I want to look at a passage that's been challenging me and comforting me of late and pointing me towards Jesus and the strength that he provides. And my hope is that through it, you too will experience the Holy Spirit ministering strength, courage, and comfort to you as well. So if you've got your Bibles, as I mentioned, please open to Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13. And it says this, the Apostle Paul speaking, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content." And if you're reading from the Amplified, it goes on to say, "I've learned the secret of being satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or disquieted." The Passion Translation says, "For I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things." I love that. But here in the NIV, it says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Pay attention to that. Content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And that verse is so key in any and every circumstance. I mean, this is a remarkable, audacious, and comprehensive phrase that Paul is using here in verse 12, in any and every circumstance. It means even in corona, even in a pandemic, even as we're facing COVID-19. And here is the apostle, and he's claiming that he has learned how to face all the different ebbs and flows of life and to face them with contentment in his heart. And right away, we need to see that Christianity recognizes the changing circumstances of life. True Christianity never presents a theology and a life to be lived where you're always up and never down, where you're always abounding, but you're never being brought low. Oh no, it recognizes the ups and the downs of life and that they're a normal part of living in a fallen world. Another thing that we see here is the Apostle Paul is not claiming to have some magic formula that's going to suddenly fix all of our problems. Now, what does he say? He says that he's got something. He's learned something that is enabling him to face all of his problems. That's what we see unfolding in this text. God doesn't promise to fix all of our problems, but he does promise to give us something that will enable us to face our problems and the changing seasons of life while we have a deep contentment within us. Now, if you're hearing this, and maybe you're not a believer, and you're tempted to think, well, this is just pie in the sky. You're thinking, sure, this sounds a little bit like wishful thinking. Paul must be a little bit detached from reality as he's writing this. And it's obvious that Paul is not living in the real world because this doesn't translate to what I'm experiencing. But here's the thing. Paul wasn't writing this letter from his lazy boy, from some comfy place with all his friends and family around him. No, he's writing this letter from prison. I mean, he's in chains. He is literally quarantined from the outside world. He's experiencing the worst kind of social distancing that's being forced upon him. The man is in prison. But what is he doing? He's rejoicing and he's giving thanks. But he's doing more than that. He's setting out to help us. He's writing this to encourage and help you and I. And he's letting us in on a secret. Now, we all love to be let in on secrets. I've never met anyone who offered the opportunity to hear a secret would say, no, you know, really, it's not something that I enjoy. Don't share it with me. It's actually part of my love language with my five-year-old son, Mitch. It's how I get him to come to me so that I can grab him and tickle him and cuddle him and nuzzle in. And the Bible says, don't exasperate your children. But, you know, none of us are perfect. And that's the way that I love to connect with Mitch. It's by telling him a secret. And everyone wants to know a secret. Here, Paul tells us that he's learned the secret to contentment. But he's not keeping it to himself. He's going to share it with us. He's learned the secret of how to face any and every circumstance with contentment in his heart. And this is something we want, right? This is what Christianity declares and offers to us. But what is contentment? What is the Apostle Paul talking about, and how do we experience it, or how do we get it? Well, I believe there's two main aspects of contentment that Paul is teaching and revealing us to us here in this text. In the changing, uncertain, difficult seasons of life, what is the contentment that Paul says is possible to experience? How do we experience it? Well, first, let's define what it is. Now, you might think, well, it's simple. Contentment is being satisfied with your life, and it's being satisfied in life. But if that's all that you think of when you think of contentment, you may be tempted to view contentment in a very passive, complacent way. Here's what I mean. If contentment is just a passive attitude of satisfaction, how do we explain what the apostle says earlier in chapter 3 when he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. He's saying, I strain forward. I don't know if you've watched the CrossFit games. I enjoy to watch those more than participate. And you see they do something called the sled push. And that to me is a picture of straining forward. I've actually had the opportunity to try it out once with a friend, John O'Riddle, and he took me to a friend's gym to train. And we tried to do the sled push training. And let me tell you, 5 minutes of that and another 30 minutes, I was lying on the ground thinking I was dying in the midst of that moment. I mean, when you hear what the sled push is, it's defined as a high-intensity exercise that requires simultaneous engagement from your back, your glutes, your hips, your core, your hamstrings, your calves, your triceps, shoulders. I mean, there's nothing passive about it. And this is this picture of straining forward. Paul says, I'm straining forward and I'm pressing on. So which is it? Should we be straining forward and pressing on, or should we be just content by worldly standards? You see, if you think of contentment only, or even mainly in the passive sense, these two passages don't seem to fit together. But what do we find out in verse 13? Paul doesn't say, I've learned the secret So I can sit back and do nothing through him who gives me strength. I can sit on the couch and just chill through Christ who strengthens me. No, he says, I can do all things. I can do. You see, right there, we can tell that there's an activeness and a doing to a believer's contentment that doesn't look like complacency or like passivity. So we might say it this way. Christian contentment is an active satisfaction in life. What do I mean? Well, let's take that word that's used in this passage, for example. The Greek word that Paul used that's translated as content in the end of verse 11 is the word autarkos, and it means to be sufficient. It means to have enough. It's the realization that you are already furnished and adequately equipped for the situation that you find yourselves in currently. It's recognizing that who I am, what I have, and where God has placed me right now is sufficient to fulfill the role and the responsibility that he has given me, to fulfill his purpose for me as a husband or wife, as a father or mother, as a pastor, as a friend, as who I'm called to be and how I'm called to work in the workplace. Wherever and in every and any circumstance, there is that which he has placed within me. You can think of contentment like MacGyver. You remember that show? I mean, he always had a Swiss Army knife. I carry this around in the car with me just in case of emergencies, although I wouldn't have a clue how to use it. But you remember this American agent named Angus MacGyver. For many of us, he was a childhood hero. He's the special agent who in every episode always found himself in this terrible predicament where it looked like he didn't have what was needed to get out of it or to make what he needed to actually change the situation he was in. But in every and any circumstance, in every episode, every single time, MacGyver would use everyday supplies that were all around him to make things work. He'd make a bomb or a battery with toothpaste and a toothpick, and it didn't matter what situation he was in, MacGyver always showed that what he had was sufficient for the situation. And all that he needed to do was to be creative and maximize it. That's kind of what we sing out worked here in the scripture. You see, the creativity of MacGyver is a picture of biblical contentment. This is what Paul calls and why he calls it a secret. When you're watching MacGyver, it's never obvious that he has what he needs, but eventually you see that it comes out that he had everything that was needed in the moment. And this is contentment. It's maximizing the moment. It's focusing on what you do have, not on what you don't have. It's making the most of who you are, what you have, for the glory of God and of others, and that you might experience joy in the Lord. We might define it this way. Christian contentment is appreciating what you have and maximizing what you have. It's being grateful and therefore fruitful through the use of what you have in the place that God has placed you. G.K. Chesterton said it this way. Contentment is the skill of getting out of every situation all the good there is in it. It's maximizing the moment. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I've learned that in any and in every circumstance, Christ can strengthen me to make the most of it. So we need to see that. Contentment is not laziness. It's not sitting back. It's not being complacent. It is also not indifference, where you can't grieve or cry over disappointing circumstances. It's not fatalism, just throwing up your hands and saying, hey, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. It doesn't mean that I'm not trying to change myself or change my circumstance. No, Christian contentment is an active satisfaction. It's recognizing that in any and every circumstance, I have what I need to biblically succeed. And my challenge that by the strength of Christ and his life in me that is available to me, I have what I need to make the most of it. And this is the challenge that we find ourselves facing right now in the midst of this pandemic. Are we looking around and asking, Lord, what are you teaching me? God, how can I make the most of this time? How can I get out all the good of this moment? How can I redeem the time? How can I creatively love my family, love my neighbor, love my fellow Harvest Church member? So this is Christian contentment, an active satisfaction in the situation. There's a gratefulness and a fruitfulness that is available to us in these moments because we're engaging with the life of God right here, right now, where he's placed us. But how do we get it? And how do we experience it? Well, I think Paul teaches us at least two ways that contentment comes into our lives. Firstly, we must learn it. And secondly, we must receive it. Notice twice in this passage, Paul says that he had to learn the secret of contentment. Now, that's encouraging for us because it means that it's not a special gift for super believers to receive and not everyone. No, none of us are born with it. All of us have to learn it. That's what he's saying. He's learned the secret. And that's just the thing. All of us can learn it. And there are two primary ways that we learn lessons and that we learn the secret of contentment. It can be the easy way or it can be the hard way. You know, the easy way we discover as we look at stories in the Word, there are some lessons there that we can learn by reading other people's experiences. For example, one way that we are meant to learn the secret is by reading about characters in the Bible, people like Joseph, I don't know if you remember that story, where he has been sold into slavery and taken into Egypt. And what did he do while he was in slavery? He made the most of that moment. He maximized it. He worked his way up to becoming Potiphar's right-hand man. And then when he was unjustly sent to prison, what did he do? He maximized his moment there as well. You see, in any and every circumstance, Joseph was teaching us that not only did God have a wonderful purpose, even through his pain, but also he had given Joseph everything he needed to fill his dreams and God's plan for his life. And Joseph was active and creatively making the most of those circumstances so he could live a life that was not only fulfilling, but was glorifying to God in the midst of the challenges that he faced. And so one way that we learn contentment is by learning from these stories, learning that the great story giver of the Bible is the same story writer of our lives. And the more we understand how God writes stories and how he provides, leads, and guides his people, the more we will learn this lesson regarding what it looks like, who we are, what we have, where God has placed us right now, and how there is a sufficiency in him to fulfill every role and responsibility that he has purposed for us. The second way to learning contentment is the hard way, and none of us choose this way. But the truth is, it's when we live it out. And the Apostle Paul affirms this. It's that we don't necessarily learn lessons very well from the lives of others. We need to live them out ourselves. And that can be hard. That can be challenging. It can be difficult. It's like Paul looking back on his life in this passage, and he's saying, I have learned that in all those moments when I didn't think I had enough, I had enough. In those moments when I didn't think that God was there, God was there. In those moments when I didn't think I could do this, Christ showed up and he strengthened me to do it, to go through it, to make the most of it, to face it, to get all the good out of what I was experiencing and facing. And we learn these things the hard way by going through changing circumstances of life firsthand. Now here we are in this trying, strenuous time where we can't even physically be together. But what are we doing? You are watching this online and this message is going forward. And we're not staying silent. We're not sitting back. We're not doing nothing. No, we're making the most of this opportunity and the technology that God has given to us to continue our mission of pointing people to Jesus and the truth of the gospel. And we have learned this lesson in so many ways that in any and every circumstance, Jesus has given us what we need to fulfill his mission in our lives. He is all that we need. And it's our job, with the eyes of faith and with the strength of his life in us, to make the most of what he has given to us for his glory. And this is a secret that we have learned, and we must continue to learn, a continuing learning. But where does the strength to do this come from? Christian contentment has to be received. The secret of Christian contentment is that who we are, what we have, and where God has placed us is sufficient, even when it doesn't look like it. However, the strength to see the truth and make the most of what we have in this moment can only come from Jesus. That's what the apostle is pointing out. Notice he says this, through him who strengthens me. Now the world will quote the first part of that verse, of verse 13. I can do all things. I can handle it myself. I've got this. Yet time and time again, we all fall short. But it's the believer who can quote and proclaim the whole verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's this thing of realizing I can't, but he can. and he's willing to do it through me. And so we're able to declare this, that I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That's how the Amplified Version puts it. And I'm sure many of you have heard of the great composer Johann Sebastian Bach. And you might know that at the end of his compositions, he would always include the initials SDG, which stood for To the Glory of God Alone. But what you might not know is Bach would also write two other initials when he was busy composing. And it would start out and be at the outset of what he was writing. And it was always these, JJ. It was Jesus Juva. It was Latin for this, Jesus Help. And here was this intellectual giant, this musical genius. And at the very beginning, the outset of his work, he was crying out, Jesus Juva, Jesus help me, strengthen me to make the most of this musical gift that you have given me. But what do we find pervading our culture today? It's the very opposite. The message that we find ourselves bombarded with every day and tempted to believe is that we need to look deep within ourselves, not above, and that somehow you've got to find in yourself that which is equal to that which you're facing. But what do you do and say to the person who can't get it together? You see, this way of coping with difficulties is actually a very narrow and exclusive way of living, because it basically says it's all up to you. And if you can't find it deep within yourself to handle your circumstance, then we don't know what to tell you. We don't know how you're going to get through this. And this is where Jesus comes as a real friend. And the gospel comes as really, really, really good news. Because when we admit that we can't do it, and that we can't muster it up in ourselves, and we've all had those moments, that we can't respond to these new low periods in our lives with all the faith and contentment that we see the Bible is saying that we should be able to. We are thankful that we're told of the one who has, and Paul describes the one, of the one who has in every moment of his life, speaking of Jesus, he had made the best of those moments. Even in the darkest moment of human history, when he, as the true and better Joseph, was unjustly accused and then nailed to a tree, what did he do? Jesus took the wood and the nails, and he took a wooden cross and turned it into the world's redemption. Jesus made the most of the cross by taking all of our complaining, our discontentment, our self-pity upon himself. And he was punished for our sin so that all of us who trust in him would be completely forgiven. And the great news that Paul proclaimed and staked his life upon was that 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead, fully alive, clothed in resurrection life. And because all believers are united to him in faith, by his Spirit, we can draw near to him and receive his strength to do the impossible. And this is the hope of the gospel and the beauty of grace. Christian contentment is not based on different or better circumstances. It's based on the secret that can be learned and the strength and grace that can be received through Jesus and relationship with him. My prayer would be that you would depend on Christ now more than ever, that you would draw near to him, that you would go to him and say, Jesus, help me, strengthen me in and for this time, strengthen me for this moment, not just for myself, but for others. I am weak, but you are strong. I don't have much, but you have everything. I can't do this, but you can. Friends, his divine supernatural strength to make the most of these challenging and difficult times is available to us, learned and received by his grace and favor. So we get to draw near to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy, strength, divine enablement and empowerment for our time of need. You know, I've been watching a little bit of Netflix, I must admit, in these moments, and I went through the Lord of the Rings series again by J.R. Tolkien, and there's one moment in it that's quite significant. In the Fellowship of the Ring, where there's the scene where Frodo says, I wish it need not have happened in my time. And Gandalf responds, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. You know, we didn't decide, and let's put Gandalf away, we didn't decide to have this pandemic happen in our time, and in 2020, but it has. And now the question is, What are we deciding? What are we doing? What will I do with the time that is given to me? Will I sit back feeling discouraged and sorry for myself? Or will I go to the one who infuses me with resurrection, power, and life and peace and say, Jesus, help me. Help me to maximize this moment. Holy Spirit, come and fill me, buoy me up, infuse me with your life for your glory and for the sake of others and for the sake of your name. Come and be my ultimate joy. In the Passion Translation, it reads like this, verse 11. I have learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. I know what it means to lack, but I also know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. For I am trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. That is the secret of living content. That's what I want to encourage you with here this morning. And that's my heart's desire for us as a church family. Not that things get easier, but that we are empowered to face them for the glory of God. And I want to take a moment just to pray this over each of us. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you that as we've been reading this word, that you've been illuminating it, enlivening it to our hearts. I thank you that you are helping us to learn of all that you have done and made available for us. And I pray that you just give us the conviction and the courage just to receive it and live in and live out of that. I thank you that you are infusing us with power and strength. We just cry out for your wisdom. We do say, Jesus, help us to be those that are able to share this good news, the wonderful grace and favor we get to live in despite the circumstances, and to live as those who give glory to you through all things. I pray for every individual, every household. I just pray health. I pray prosperity in you, and I just pray abundance, even for those that are finding themselves in the low and the hard times. I pray that they would just find such sufficiency in you, the all-sufficient one, that they would experience your grace and goodness, that even in the lowest, most empty moment, you would overflow in them and raise them up to stand upon the rock of this good news, the gospel of grace that we have in you. I declare that over them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The Lord bless you.